Jesus' name, amen. Jesus made a very important statement one time. He said over in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30, this is from the Message Bible. He said, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Now he gives the answer for people who are burned out on religion. He said, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Boy, that's good. Because there are just multitudes of Christians out there. One time, they were on fire for God, but they've suffered burnout. They've either dropped out of church, or they've stayed in a church that had very, very little vision, or they've just kind of settled into boredom. How many of you know people who are like that, in that position? There's a book out there titled Burnout, The High Cost of High Achievement. And here's how they define burnout. They said it's someone in a state of fatigue or frustration brought about by devotion to a cause, a way of life, or relationship that failed to produce the expected reward. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that talks about that. And it says this, hope deferred, or when hope is put off, it makes your heart sick. It means when you saw something, you planned something, you expected something, you thought something is coming. If I will go ahead and pursue this, this will happen. And then you pursued it and you gave your all to it. And at the end, what was promised didn't come to pass. It makes your heart sick. For a lot of people, it causes them to want to throw in the towel right there. And now these are people who used to be excellent workers. And they had high expectations. And eventually, though, with that high expectation and that pushing, they eventually drove themselves to overworking. And then they became exhausted. Now, mediocre Christians don't suffer burnout. See, they were never really that committed in the first place. I'm not talking to uncommitted people today. I'm talking to people who committed their life. I am going to walk with God, and I will take nothing else except that. There is no plan B. There's plan A, walk with Jesus, period, over and out. And there are no substitutes for that, and I'm going to stay with this. Now, the mediocre guy, see, a mediocre Christian or just a nominal Christian, they're just kind of living. And they look like everybody else around them that's not saved. They're going after the same things. And when it comes to the Lord, when you look at them, I was talking to a lady this week, and I would mention Jesus because I know where she went to church. She told me, and when I would mention Jesus, crickets would just go off. And I could tell she didn't know anything about him. Now, we're talking about a lady in her mid-60s, but I can tell she knows very little, if any at all, about him. I don't have any doubt she's saved. But you know, that's not what this is about. Christianity's not about getting saved and going to heaven. People have been presented that idea. That's a lie. There is a heaven and we're going to go there. But that's not God's ultimate goal for our life. The ultimate goal is that we become, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and that eventually we become conformed to that exact image. That's his goal for us. It's not for us to just get saved and just go live like everybody else and have the same fears that they do and we live the same old beat down, defeated lives they do. That's not Christianity at all. Even in the middle of all the despair around you, you can walk in victory. And victory does not mean that you have no difficult circumstances. It means you are overcoming in the circumstances, right in the middle of whatever it is you're facing. And we're all facing something to some degree this morning. So I'm not talking to the mediocre people that are not making any godly impact at all upon the world around them. Now, there can be different factors that contribute to burnout. But for the majority of people, I mean, and I've seen this, the majority of people, here's the reason why they do that. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, let's read this little story that really teaches us a good lesson. Verse 38, it says, and Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now, the sons of the prophets, this was kind of like, apparently, this was a little school, and they'd all get together, and they would learn how to profit. I don't mean make money. It says, they were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Them boys got hungry. So one went out into the field and gathered herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds. and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. See, since there was a famine, they just had to go out and find what they could find. They had to eat whatever they came across, and they thought it was good. I mean, it looked good and it seemed good, but as we're about to see, what they picked up was poisonous. Look at verse 40. Then they served it to the men to eat. And now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." Death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring some flour." And he put it into the pot. Pot's getting full. And he said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Well, that's a good result. See, they realized it was deadly before it absolutely killed them. And the prophet had the wisdom to know what it was going to take in order to neutralize what they'd been feeding on. And this relates to a lot of people today. The spiritual pots that many Christians are eating from are poisoned. They're eating from wrong teaching. Wrong teaching will make you very legalistic. It'll cause you to try to work yourself somehow into the favor of God. But a lot of times they're not realizing it as quickly as these folks have. These guys realize it while they were eating it. Sometimes people go ahead and die from legalism. It takes them out and they didn't even know really what it was. See, it looks good and it seems good at the time, but it's poisonous. And they think because a preacher uses verses from the Bible, then it must be true. You know, I mentioned this here 2 or 3 weeks ago. Just because people are using Bible verses in their ministering of the word does not mean that it's biblical. You can use the Bible without being biblical. It's when you don't rightly divide it. You don't cut it straight. You don't make proper interpretation of it. You can take the Bible and you can just kill people with it. Or you can bring them into resurrection life. It just depends on the motives of the person. It depends on the experience of the person, the understanding, the revelation of the one who's ministering the word to us. And with these sons of the prophets, the reason they recognized what they were eating was poisonous was because in the past, they had eaten healthy food. They knew what healthy food tasted like. So as they began to eat this stuff, they could detect this is not good for us. But the problem for a lot of Christians today is they've never had a healthy spiritual diet. All they've ever eaten was poison. That's all they've ever known was just poisonous spiritual or so-called spiritual teaching. It was just really fleshly teaching. And because that's all they've ever known, it's what they prefer. You ever seen a Christian who'd been, they're real legalist? You know what I mean by legalism, don't you? I'm going to define it here in a minute. You're trying to get God to like you. You're trying to get God to accept you. You're trying to get right standing with him. You trying to do it. But because, I I've run into these people, and you have too, that's all they've ever known. They didn't know there was any other kind of stuff out here. They didn't know what the word was like when it was cooked up properly. They've never been exposed to that. So when you begin to speak to them about life in Christ, about what Jesus has done for them, and about what's available to them now, they get about half ticked off. They get about half ticked off. What are you telling me? They'll say, "What are you telling me? Are you telling me it's okay if I just go do this and that and God's fine with it?" See, they're hearing it through legalistic ears because it's all they've ever known. And they prefer that. They prefer that now because they've developed a taste for death. They like it. One of the things we need to do is we need to know something about the people teaching us. We need to know what their character is like, and we need to know what their teaching has produced in their own lives. That's why Paul said you need to know those that labor among you. Those that are serving up the word of God, you need to know something about those people. What is their life outside of that place? Is there consistency? Is what they say what they live? What kind of people are they? You know, you can only know people to some degree, but you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And if you'll listen to him, he'll begin to witness to you about those you're listening to. You better listen to that. I know your friends are telling you need to listen to this, and they're sticking you some video to watch or some podcast to listen to. But if you ever get a witness in your heart, I don't really know what it is, but something's not right about this, you better heed that. That's the Spirit of God working with your conscience to let you know there is a problem with this. And if you continue in this thing, you're going to continue to eat poison, and you're going to bring a lot of issues into your life. There are a lot of Christians who are settling for, again, a land of famine because they don't know there's a land of plenty available. You know, when I got saved, I didn't know this kind of stuff was out here. I didn't know the real sound teaching of the Word of God was available. I was raised in religion. My parents would hate to hear that. But I was raised in religion. I got saved in a religious place. And then when I got saved, I got hungry for God. And I said, Lord, and I was serious as I could be about this. I'm still serious about it today. I said, Lord, I'll walk away from everything I believe to be true if you'll show me truth. And you've got to mean it that way. You've got to be willing to walk away from everything you, all your family, all your friends, they all believe a certain line of thinking. You have to be willing to walk away from that if necessary in order to get to the truth. You've got to commit to truth before you'll ever get it. And if you have any reservations about what truth's going to do in your life, just forget it. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll set you free. He set me free. Yes, he set me free. He broke the bondage of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, he set me free. He set me free. And he'll set you free. But you've got to believe that before you get free. See, the way God works is this. It's not, well, let me show this to you and then you decide if you want it. No, it's you commit first to the unknown, trusting in my character that what I have is good for you. And after you fully committed to that, then I'll show you. That's why some people don't know the will of God for their life. They won't go ahead and commit on the front side so then he can reveal it to them. Because listen, if you don't, let's say you're not committed and then he shows the will of God to you, what he wants for you, and then you turn it down. Now, judgment day, it's going to cost you more because you saw the truth and you rejected the truth. You're just better off not even knowing the truth. It's mercy. It's purely mercy that he wouldn't even show it to you till you get committed. Now, you don't have to believe that, but I'm telling you, it does work this way. Paul recognized one time that the churches in the region of Galatia that he had established, they were starting to eat the wild gourds. They were eating from a bad pot. He said to him, he said, guys, you started out so great. Who and what in the world has come in to get you guys off track this week or this way? What has been going on here in your life? What has caused you to go off in a different direction? Turn over to Galatians, the first chapter. Let's see what was going on here. This letter, in my opinion, was his very first letter. Some people think it was 1 Thessalonians. I've studied his life and I've studied his writings. I don't think there's any dispute from my end that he wrote this. This was his very first letter. He wrote it from Jerusalem. There was some stuff going in Jerusalem that was similar to what was happening with the Galatians. There were Judaizers coming in there and getting people off. Paul was ticked off. Let me just tell you, when he wrote this letter, he was ticked off. He was hot under the collar. And it made it into the canonized Word of God. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, he said, you know what, guys? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, there's something missing. When you go back and you look at Paul's letters, he always starts out wonderful. I, Paul, according to the will of God, am writing to you this letter, and grace and blessing and peace be to you. He skipped all that. He does not taking any time. He is not wasting one stroke of the pen on anything pleasant and wonderful. He goes straight to, he says, what is wrong with you people? What are you doing, man? You're just blowing my mind about, we started out so good here. He's shocked and he's mad about the deal. Look at verse 7. You don't believe it? Listen to this. He said, listen, there's not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And listen to this. He said, but if we or an angel from heaven, he just go ahead and bring heaven in on this. Even any of them guys, if they preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, they can just go to hell. That's what he said. They just burn up in the pit. Let them be accursed. You know what a cursed being's where they wind up? Hell. And then he said, and if you don't like that, he said, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches, if you didn't get it the first time, he said, you missed that go to hell thing? He said, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you've received, I'm telling you, he's just going to hell. Now, he's not trying to be cursing and crude or any of that. He's just trying to snap them to see the severity of this. You know, sometimes as a minister, you'll get criticized because you'll say things to snap people too. They'll take it wrongly. You know, I just watch sometimes you'll think they're listening to like easy listening music in the congregation. You'll wonder, what in the world could they be thinking of? We're up here, we're giving the word of God. Because I'm easy, easy like Sunday morning. Yeah. What are they listening to here? Elevator music? So you'll say something to try to shock them too. Bam! And they'll say, you hear what that preacher said? And I wish I had a video camera up here just videoing. Did you see what was going on your face? That was to wake people up. We need a cowbell up here. We need more cowbell. That's, if we need anything in life, it's more cowbell. But what in the world is he saying? You'd have to need to know what that was all about. What is he so mad about here? Well, here's the deal. The Galatian Christians, these were formerly Gentile people. They were people who served heathen gods. We would say heathen. Heathen is really the way, but down here, it's heathen gods. And they didn't even know anything about the law. They knew what it was, but they didn't know the law. They didn't serve the law. So when these Judaizers came in, they were beginning to teach the law. See, these were people who came to Jesus. They were born again. They didn't have to fool with Moses' law. They bypassed that because they were apart from the covenant. But now through believing in Jesus, they came in on the covenant system. They didn't know anything about the law. And the Judaizers come in and they start adding the law on top of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is hot about this thing. They started mixing the old law with faith in Jesus. That's called legalism. Legalism is believing that your salvation is maintained by faith in Jesus plus your own good works. Another form of it is believing that God really doesn't accept you unless you conform to certain codes. And they're always man-made. Just like with the Pharisees, they had their own little system of codes they added to the law to supposedly help people keep the law. And what they did, Jesus said, you're just putting burdens on them they can't bear. You're not doing it. You're a son of hell and you're making them twice that. I mean, he was tight. I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He was just honest with this stuff. But, you know, the thing about legalism is it's crept into every branch of Christianity to some degree. And it always causes frustration and failure. Just burnout eventually. People just burn smooth out. And that includes faith circles. Especially faith circles. And they started regulating the gospel to different formulas. They started giving steps. And if you understand what they're trying to teach, it's fine. These things are good, you know, like 7 steps to answer prayer. If you study it, don't just try to do it like you're working a puzzle or something. It's fine. They're principles you put into practice. But people started trying to work the word. You know, I don't even like that phrase anymore. I used to use it. We used to say, you just got to work the word. What's wrong with the word? It can't work itself. And what we wanted to do was stand on the word or believe the word. Why don't we say that? Let's say that, because when you say work the word, suddenly it puts them in a position where they're grunting and straining. And somehow I got to get God's attention. Somehow, if I could only and hold my mouth just right, maybe he would hear me and answer this prayer. We need to, instead of the works of faith, it was a work for faith. We were trying to get ourselves over into a position of faith. And there are times when you need to do that and you pull the word out and you begin to meditate it, pray over it, ask the Lord to open your eyes to it. When revelation comes, faith comes right along with that. Your heart will believe. But we need to do it that way. We need to talk, Bible talk. We've got all these little phrases we use sometimes. And all they do is just keep people confused. We were talking about the other day. What are you telling people when you say you just need to take it to the foot of the cross? You got somebody out there that ain't religiously trained. Take it to the Where's the cross? Take it to the foot of the cross. What does that mean? What is that? Take it to the foot of the cross. You know, we're all religiousized. We've learned this jargon. We've learned this language, this whole Christianese that nobody knows but us. We got our own little deal going. And then when unbelievers or people who are not accustomed to religious teaching come in, they look at us and they say, man, I don't know what that guy said. What's he talking about there? Foot of the cross. They didn't even have a cross in that church. Well, actually, we've got one up here. It's right behind there. It's real pretty. You just don't get to see it because the screen's always pulled down. But it looks real nice. Real nice. But what's happened is people have gone in. They've kind of pulled verses out of context. One that we used to pull out all the time was, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what happened was people would pull that out and they'd say, okay, because you're sick in your body, you got to believe. And it's not just you have to believe. You have to believe their way, or somehow you're getting settling for third, fourth, fifth best. And you know what that ends up doing? It condemns that person, and they feel like they never measured up. I was guilty of it one time. You know, you just learn some things. You grow up, hopefully, if you just keep walking with Jesus. Anytime what you're teaching is going to condemn people. I didn't say convict, but bring them under condemnation to where they feel like somehow they're second rate or less than. There's a problem in what you're saying. I realize we did this stuff ignorantly, but you can hurt a lot of people in an ignorant way. And we did that very thing. We said, you know, you just got to believe God. And we had our idea what that meant. Believing God is a broad term. It's a broad term. So what happens is that people just end up failing, and eventually they'll drop out, or if they don't drop out, they'll just kind of stay in, but they'll have a failure consciousness. When we used to go to these conventions and things, I just go to big one in Brother Hagin's in Tulsa. You know, every year they'd ask how many new people we'd have. It's like at least a third of those people were brand new that year. You say, well, man, that's great. Yeah, but a third of them had dropped out, and those just filled their place. There was constant turnover. Why? Because those people came in, they heard it with carnal ears. Maybe it's, and people, again, teachers have had honest motives, and they wanted to do things right. But people are, we got to realize people hear stuff funky sometimes. They got funky ears. They hear things through the filter that they've already got built in. And if they don't understand what you're saying, they're going to go right to legalism. We're already built to be legalistic by the world. The world says, if you don't work to earn this, you don't get it. So we're built for legalism by the world system. And when we come in and bring that into our Christianity, it's devastating to us. So when people hear different things that you, even principles from the Bible, they can turn that into a legalistic, put a spin on it. And suddenly when it doesn't work for them, they feel like, I just can't measure up. I can't live up to this. How many of you in here have ever heard teaching before and you went out to pursue it and you failed and you got to thinking, I just can't live up to this? Anybody besides me? Yeah, and rest of your line. Absolutely. Every one of you did. See, if you can't raise your hand to that, that means you think you've lived up to 100% of everything you've ever heard. You've lost your ever-loving mind. I ain't trying to be mean, but it's just true. What a look on your face. Thank you, baby. That was my cue. Nothing like having an exterior Holy Ghost right here on the front row. Living by faith is not a formula. It is a lifestyle of trusting God's character, diligently seeking His will for our lives, and then just obeying what He shows us. That's what faith is. When you exercise faith in Jesus as Savior, God became pleased with you, and He still is where your salvation is concerned. He's just as pleased as punch. He's just as happy as He can be because He sees the work that Jesus did. You think He's ever had one moment where He wasn't happy with the work of Jesus? Well, that's what we're saying if we think that He's not happy with me where my salvation is concerned. Somehow, Jesus is salvation. Because it ain't been about you the whole time. This ain't about you, girl. It's never been about you. It's always been about Jesus. We just took that and we twisted it and made it about us. Funny how we can do that about everything. It's all about me. It's not about me at all. I tell you what, this is all amazing grace, how sweet to sound. That saved a wretch like the guy that was. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's all Him. It's all grace. It's always been that way. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because you always have to come in and bring a corrective in on this, because they will misunderstand you. I'm not saying it doesn't matter if we live sinfully. Make no mistake, you know me better than that. I am not giving an excuse to anybody to go out and live selfishly or carelessly. I'm talking about having the proper foundation to build your holiness upon. And it is upon what Jesus has done. Let me, again, I go back to that example. You know, you don't have to be able to believe God for divine healing some certain way for Him to be pleased with you. You know He's happy when you go to the doctor. Now if you're just leaving Him out of the deal and you're not going to Him at all, now He's not happy with that. If you know, there's a king in the Bible that he died. He didn't go to God first. He went ahead and tried to bypass God, just go straight to the physicians. He's dumb. He died. Now, I'm not saying you don't believe God for divine healing. Absolutely, I have. I've had to. And I've had Him use physicians supernaturally so many times as well. But He's pleased with you. Do not get under that burden. Don't get under that burden, guys. Don't get under that sweat box. It's hard on you. It'll drain the life out of you. You'll just feel like you just, somehow you're just not up to par. You're up to par. You are up to par. Jesus made you that way. There's nothing you can add to it to make that better. Now, I'm going to live holy. I'm going to live as righteously as my maturity and growth allows because I love him. And he loved me so much that he gave Jesus Christ to me. And not only give him as my sacrifice, he put him in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's big love. See, God's got some big love. And it's his life, we're going to see in us, lives through us. That's where my holiness needs to come from. The life of Jesus that's in me. I'm going to tell you that that pleases God so, so much here. So Paul just came in. He just hit this head on. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians. One translation said, you stupid idiots. And that's really what he's saying here. I mean, he's ticked off. Well, he's not that he's so mad at them. He's mad at the false teachers that have been coming in. And he's gotten in there. He established good doctrine. And they just came in and just messed it up. You want to know what thorn in the flesh was? It was a messenger of Satan working through that demon, working through all those false teachers who would come in right behind him and tear up his churches. He got to hurting so bad over that he went to the Lord three times and said, Lord, take this thing from me. It's like it's destroying everything I'm building for you. What's the point? Because it hurt him. He said, the care of the churches comes on me daily. I'm thinking about this all the time. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Why didn't he take it away? Because we're not delivered from persecution. We're not delivered from false teachers coming around. They're always going to be around. They always have been and always will be. It wasn't sickness. Paul wasn't sick with some kind of boogered up eye disease. That's dumb. That's just dumb. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Listen to the Message Bible. He said, have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy's happened. For it is obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Lovett's paraphrase said, I painted Jesus before you, his death on the cross, as big as a billboard. You couldn't miss it. Guys, you know what it was like when I came in there and I taught you this stuff. I mean, it was plain, plain, plain. And then they came in here and they put this false teaching in there. And it was leaven. And leaven just goes through the whole lump, whatever it's introduced into. Anything that overshadows the work that Jesus did from the cross to the throne, or that tries to come in and add some kind of requirements to it to be accepted by God, it's an attempt for man to try to redeem himself. That's all it is. It's for you and I to try to, I can do something to make Jesus' work better. What exactly are you going to do to make it better? I mean, really, really? Well, I'm going to live holy. That ain't got nothing to do with making Jesus' work better. You're just living out the life of Jesus. They're two different deals. Holiness is not the root. Holiness is the fruit. It's the fruit that comes from the root, who is Christ in me, my hope of glory. The gospel is not a call to do something to get accepted by God. It is an announcement that everything's already been done and we just need to receive it by faith. I can assure you, Jesus has left no loose ends. Everything has been, every detail has been tied up. There's nothing unraveling here. The Lord was smart enough, thank God, he was smart enough not to put our salvation on the basis of our performance. I'm so glad he didn't. Our salvation is on the basis of the blood. It has been and always will be. Look at verse 2. He said, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's saying, is salvation, did you get it by works or faith? Well, how did they get it, guys? They got it by faith, didn't they? Well, look at verse 3. He said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? See, when you do it by faith, you've begun in the Spirit. He said, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Colson said, you began your Christian lives in the power of the Spirit. Do you now propose to finish them in your own poor human strength? The Message Bible said only crazy people would think that they can complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. You know, the problem is many Christians have just never seen redemption big enough. They've never seen it clearly enough. There's so much stuff. You know, sometimes you just need to take people down through their identification with Jesus Christ. The old man, we're going to see it here in a minute. The old man was crucified with Christ. The old man died with Christ. The old man was buried with Christ. I'll tell you what, somewhere between that burial and that third day, something happened in the chicken plant. I got processed. That was the last I saw of the old man that used to go under the name Dennis Stewart. He was buried, and that was the end of him. And then on the third day, I rose a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. That old guy that used to be, who cares about him? I don't even like to talk about him. He's an idiot. He was a nut job and had all kinds of goofy things about him. He kind of left some junk in my head on his way out, but that's all right. The Spirit of God's been working to clean that out for years now, and he's still got a lot to do, but he's been making some good progress, and I'm grateful for it. How about in your head? Has the Lord been cleaning some stuff out that the last tenant that used to live in your body left behind? Just old funk around the toilets overflow. Just nasty stuff. Just horrible stuff going on up in that head of ours sometimes. But thank God, you need to let them see that they rose with Christ. All the way they ascended with Christ. And now they're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. People need to see that. And when you see that, it frees you. Suddenly, you get light as a feather. Oh my goodness, look at me fly. Woo, looking like a chicken out there for a little while, you know. But eventually, your wings get a little stronger. And pretty soon, look at me, and you'll see a world of imagination. You just, woo, look at me go here. Okay, I heard a lot of disgusting groans out there, so I'll continue to move on. But the Galatian churches, really, they just lost focus on Jesus' work. And they started focusing on laws. And laws always make you focus on yourself. Laws will always make you focus on yourself. They start leading to you trying to do something in the flesh, and now you're trying to work to satisfy God. And again, these people have been Gentiles. They had to come in and learn a completely new set of rules to go along with salvation by faith. And Paul was hot under the collar about this deal. Look at verse 4. He said, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" And therefore, he's asked this question, "He who supplies the Spirit to you, and he works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Listen to the Voice Bible. He said, miracle after miracle has occurred right before your eyes in this community. So tell me, did all this happen because you kept certain provisions of God's law? He's talking about Moses' law. Or was it because you heard the gospel and accepted it by faith? Let me ask you, when you got born again, what was it that brought you into the new birth? Was it because you'd been keeping a certain set of rules, or was it by simple faith in what Jesus Christ had done to the best you understood it at that moment? It was by faith. That's how this whole thing started here. See, something good that you did didn't have anything to do with this. And here's my question, and here's Paul's question, why would anything change now? See, we've got a double standard, guys. We tell unbelievers, come in. You just, because we know they're boogered up. I mean, we know we're boogered up, but we know they're, woo. You know, I mean, they hadn't even started on the road to recovery. You know, at least we're in the recovery room. They still got to go under surgery. I mean, we still got people helping. Mr. Stewart, wake up. Mr. Stewart, how you feeling? Got any pain? Well, I'm having some. Well, let me get you something for it. That's the Lord. He helps us. We're in the recovery room. He's helping us get over. These people haven't gotten surgery yet. They're not in. They haven't even been prepped for surgery just yet. So we know these boys, they got to just come in and get prepped. The only way they can do that is just come, just as I am, without one plea. That's how they come. You just come just that way, just plain and simple. Okay, and then they get saved. And here's what we do as Christians. Now, first it was, and now it's, You, my pretty. You better follow the rules, buddy. You better get under the big thumb. And you better do this. And if you don't do this, hell's going to come down on you. It's like we entered by faith. You tricked me. They feel duped. They come in and thought, this is a faith endeavor. And now the Christians are telling me, You better. And they're wondering, what happened to amazing grace? Apparently, it was just fleeting, temporary grace. Because now I'm under a law that I never even knew existed. And we put it on them. Folks, that's not fair. The Christian lifestyle is not a set of rules. It is letting Jesus' life in us come to the surface. It's just that simple. Let's flip over and look at chapter 2, verse 19. He said, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, or in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." He died for nothing. See, Paul had been a Jew, and he tried to live under the law. So he knew just how futile that was. And he's saying, listen, guys, if Jesus didn't tie up all the loose ends to make man right with God, then his death was a waste. He didn't finish the job. He didn't do a good job here. See, Paul came to the understanding and the revelation after he was saved and the Lord began working with him that Jesus killed that old Saul of Tarsus on the cross. Somewhere, he disappeared. And when Saul's eyes were open to that, before you know it, they're calling this guy Paul. He's the little one now. He realizes how little he had to do with his own salvation. It was a complete lifestyle change. He went from everything law to now everything grace. Don't you know he had a lot of renewing of the mind to do? Absolutely he did. So now he realized he can live an entirely new life. And it's the life of Jesus that is going to live out through him. Jesus is still alive today, folks. He's not only alive in heaven, he's alive in you if you've been born again. And he's wanting to live in this time, in this era, just like he lived 2,000 years ago in that body, in that era. He wanted to manifest the Father then, and he wants to still, through us, manifest the Father now. Amen. Jerusalem continues in us, but it's the new Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem. And he wants to live his life in us. That's Christianity. You know, a lot of the Jews, many of them, they absolutely hated the gospel message because it took away their own attempt at making themselves good. It took it right out of the equation. It killed their bragging rights. People want bragging rights. Honestly. Well, you know, I'm a good person. Are you? How good are you? How good? You gave everything away to the poor? You know, we got all these standards we measure good by. He said if you give all your stuff to the poor and you don't have love, it ain't diddly squat. That's my translation, my paraphrase. It ain't diddly squat. I mean, just what is your definition of good? Usually it's pretty low standard. It's about where we are. My definition is good about where I'm living. Why don't we just go on to great then? The only way to go to great is Jesus live himself through us. Legalists still find the message of the cross offensive. They still get fighting mad. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Easy like Sunday morning, yeah. It's easy. It's easy. See, if your Christian life isn't easy like that in the way of the struggle to please my Father and try to get his approval is over, then you're living a hard life. It's a hard luck life. It's bad. There's a song for everything, isn't it? The law or legalism says fight for righteousness. Grace says surrender to it. Boy, those are two different messages, guys. Now, this doesn't mean we don't have any personal responsibility. But our responsibility isn't to make sure that our covenant stays intact. Hebrews 7:22, the New Living Translation said this. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. Thank God I'm not the guarantee of this covenant. Jesus is. Jesus is the one who cut the covenant with the Father. You and I just get on it by grace through faith. That's the only way we're in on this thing. Jesus guarantees my right standing with God. It was completed in his work of redemption. He's the one with the blood that shed to ratify the covenant. It's all him. What'd I have to do with that? Nothing. What'd you have to do with it? Nothing. Not a single rotten thing. So what this means is this. We are now free to pursue the will of God without fear of the eternal baseball bat upside our head. I don't have to fear. See, law makes you say, you better do it right. So you're like this. You're cringing. Okay, I better do this right. I better do this right. So you see, you're not free to serve God. It's all about you. You're not free to serve other people. You got to make sure you got your stuff straight. You see how legalism makes you selfish? Suddenly it's all about you. And then if somebody else, because you're about half ticked off at God, if somebody else don't do something right, you just to give yourself a break, you'll go beat up on them. And then you come back to yourself later on. Okay, I still got to toe the line. Got to toe the line. Got to toe the line. Whew. I just put you in a strain. You will get constipated beyond belief living that kind of life. That is hard on you guys. That is hard on you. You need to get free the Lord and what he did, what the blood of Jesus did, it set me free to fly. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it every night and day. But anyhow, you got to believe you can fly. Turn to the fifth chapter right quick. Look at the fifth chapter. You know, some of this stuff, you just shock yourself sometimes. Goodness. Galatians 5, look at verse 1. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So you've got two yokes. There's the yoke of bondage, and then there's the easy yoke. And boy, they're different, guys. That yoke of bondage is tough. It's tight. I mean, you got to walk a straight line. And then the easy yoke comes in. It doesn't fit tight. You can learn the unforced rhythms of grace in it. It just fits nice and loose, and you can move in it. See, we're not free to sin. We're free from sin. And we're free to grow now. If I'd sat around thinking about, if I don't do this, I'm going to sin, and when I do, he's going to kill me. I can't be free like that. Jesus' blood. I tell you what, I thank God for 1 John 1, 9. We got guys out there teaching that's not even the Christians. They're full of hooey. That's just a bunch of hockey. That's an old term from the older folk. You know what I mean, don't you? Bunch of hockey. Yeah, anyhow, you know what I mean. They say that was written to Gnostics. Gnosticism didn't even come until the 2nd century. That was written in the 1st century. So it wasn't. The New Testament letters aren't written to unbelievers. Come on, guys. I thank God for 1 John 1, 9. Because I know that. I'm not pursuing sin, but if I do, I have an advocate with the Father. And I know that I can call out and confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that frees me up to where I don't always have to be so tight. I can just get out here and move. And, oh, holiness didn't work in that. Father, forgive me. I blew it in that. And suddenly it's all over, and I can just keep pursuing God. That way there's not a bunch of hesitations in my walk with God. It's a continual climb. It's a continual ascent up to what God has for me in my life. Otherwise, I'm all herky-jerky, and it's just, I can't get anything done with somebody breathing down my neck hard all the time, and you can't either. You ever had a boss that breathed down your neck all the time? How'd you like that? You like some of that? That's horrible, isn't it? We need somebody to give us a little leash. Let me stretch out a little bit, man. I'll show you I can do some stuff here. Give me a little leash. God's given you all kinds of leashes. It's called grace. But he's given you forgiveness because of the blood when you mess up. Because you will. You will. You will. You got to say you got a little child, and he's trying to learn how to ride a bike, and daddy's standing out there by him, and he pedals two or three times, and he falls over, and dad just walks over there. What's wrong with you, kid? And just kicks him right in the gut. I wonder how well that kid's going to do learn to ride a bicycle. You know what he's going to do after a little bit? About that second time, he quits. He's done with that. I ain't taking another foot in the gut. But what if you got a dad and little kid's learning how to ride the bike, and the kid falls over, and dad runs over there to him and says, picks him up off the ground, stands him up, brushes him off, reaches over, picks the bicycle up. Son, let's get back up on here and ride this. He puts him back on the bike, and he begins to guide him, and he pushes him. And he, little boy, felt he's pedaling. He starts to get momentum. He starts to ride, and he goes quite a long ways. I wonder how he's going to do learning how to ride that bike. He's going to learn. He's got a father who's helping him. Folks, you've got a father who helps you learn how to ride the bike of holiness. He helps you. He will pick you back up. He will put you back on that bike, and you will pedal to success. Because you're not fearing the foot in the gut. You're not fearing he's going to scream and yell at you. You're not doing this or that right. All you'll hear from the voice of God is encouragement and comfort. Attaboy. Look at him go. That's my boy right there. That's the way he talks. And if the voice you're hearing that you've been perceiving as God is not saying that, that is a deceptive voice from the enemy. It's not the Lord at all. Some people might say this, and I've had people say this, but isn't a little legalism good just to keep a person in line? Isn't it just a little bit good? That's like saying this. Isn't a little bit of poison good in your food? Isn't it just a little bit good? Look at verse 9. Where am I at? Verse chapter 5. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Voice Bible said, you know what they say? Just a little yeast causes all the dough to rise. So even the slightest detour from the truth will take you to a destination you do not desire. No. I don't need a little legalism or some rule keeping to set me and keep me straight. See, that little stuff, it grows. It gets worse before you know it. You've got more rules than you knew what to, than you can shake a stick at. And you can't follow it. You know, prayer and Bible study and going to church, those things are something we all should have in our lives, but it should never be done with the attitude that I have to do them or God's going to steal away my righteousness. Now, some guys are afraid to say that, but I'm not afraid to say that at all. But see, we should do them. And the reason we should do them is because we want to grow up. We want to go deeper in our fellowship with God. And I want to help others and stay free from the deceptions of the enemy. Because if I'm not doing those things, I'm open prey for the enemy. See, I'm not dumb enough to just shut all that off and say, I'm righteous. You're an idiot. You've lost your mind. Yeah, you're righteous, but you're fixing to walk out in some rough territory, buddy. And you're going to be so deceived, you won't know come here from sickle, buddy. You'll just be all confused out there. You get to be open, pray for the enemy, he'll take you down a road you don't want to go. Yeah, I pray. I'm in the Word. I want to come in and fellowship with you guys. I want to be with you. But you say, sometimes you'll run into people, and they'll kind of twist this message up. If I say that I'm saved, but I have absolutely no desire to serve God or live upright before Him, then according to the Word, I'm not saved. Oh, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. I made Him my Lord and Savior. You do. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? If I say I'm saved and there's nothing in me scratching and clawing to get out, I'm not saved. Because, listen, when God moves into you, you'll know it. And He's not in there to die. He's in there. He's like ragu. It's in there. It's in there. He's in there. And He's in there fighting to come to the surface. He wants to come to the surface. Chapter 6, verse 15, Lovett's paraphrase said this. I'm about to close. He said, it doesn't make a bit of difference whether one is circumcised or not. See, that was a regulation under the law. He said, what really counts is that the man in Christ reveals that he has become a new creation. That's it. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That life is fighting and scratching and clawing and biting just everything to get out of me. It is you too. He's just doing everything he can. Don't cover the well up with dirt. Leave the lid off. But don't throw dirt in it. Let that life spring up. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. That's what we need. We need that wholeness of the life of Jesus coming out through us. Now, my goal through this message today, it was to throw some meal into any poisonous pots you've been eating from. You better examine the pot that you're eating from when you're not here. Because eventually that stuff will destroy you. When you don't find your everything in Jesus, and you don't see yourself fully and totally lost in Him, and what He's done for you and who He is in you now, then we're opening the door for a horrible thing. Legalism will burn us smooth out. It will burn you out. It'll burn me out. But Jesus' promise is, come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. There's a place of recovery. Let's get back in the recovery room. Let's stand up.